Hey, everybody. Hello. How are you guys doing? Good. Good. Okay. Awake. All right. Sounds good. We're going to go into Daniel 10. So if you have your Bibles, we're also going to have it up here. Before I do that, I guess like this has nothing to do with the sermon. I just want to share it with you because it's fun. Like just examples of God's providence. You guys know what God's providence is? And you know, just providentially, God works in ways that we don't understand. He's just working behind the scenes. Yesterday, my wife and I, we are planning to go down to Chicago. Wanted to have like a nice little date, a place called Pequod's. If you've heard of Pequod's before, it's Chicago deep dish pan pizza. It's well known. We haven't had it before, so we wanted to go down and get it on a whim. You know, it's about an hour, 20 minutes away from our place. But we decided we're going to have dinner, go down there, drive down. And as we're driving around looking for parking, looking around, all of a sudden I see Jonathan there randomly walking around. And Jonathan came with Ian, our media guy, to have a random dinner at Pequod's. And we met him there. All happened at the same time. We actually ended up getting reservations and had dinner together. They kind of intruded a little bit, but it's okay. We had a great dinner, and just God providentially worked. Oh, another thing, if you guys know Danny Park, he came up to pick up pizza there too. So, just I don't know. God just works in weird ways, just providentially encouraging us in ways that we don't understand. And I was encouraged. I was happy to have dinner with them. And don't get me wrong. It was a good time. It was encouraged. But God works in ways, and we see that actually in the book of Daniel too. Like God works in ways that we simply cannot understand. God is in control, right? We've learned that again and again in Daniel. God is in control. And we'll continually see that through the rest of the book of Daniel. We're at chapter 10 now. And then chapter 10, 11, and 12 is kind of a single unit. It encompasses a single vision. And throughout these next chapters, we will see that again, no matter what happens, no matter what we see, that God is in control. So with that, let me read for us Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. And the men were with me, who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left all alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia. And I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. And I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we pray for your wisdom to be imparted to us as we listen to you. Lord, there is so much that we need to learn and to be challenged with, to be convicted of, because as we continually live our lives, Lord, we find ourselves falling short again and again. But Father, thank you because you are so gracious to us. Your mercy is overflowing. Christ was sent on our behalf, and because of that, Lord, we don't have to measure up to the standards that you set before us, but we, in union with Christ, you receive us. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. And as we continually hold on to that truth, I pray that you would enlarge our understanding as you have done with all those before, like Daniel, to give us the wisdom again to faithfully live out our lives here in this world and on this earth. Lord, thank you for, Lord, that you brought each and every one of us here today, Lord, to listen and to be encouraged and to share with one another the blessings that come with knowing you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, we're going through the final vision of Daniel, and we're going to focus today on chapter 10, which is really just the introduction to the vision. And what we see here is that there is this cosmic battle that's being waged. This cosmic battle. And this cosmic battle that is being waged in the spiritual realm in heaven is reflected in the battle, in the war that happens in the world, on the earth. There isn't just a complete separation, but in fact, what is happening in heaven, in the spiritual realm, is reflected on the earth, right? And Daniel, we see here, is fighting in this battle by praying. There's so much at stake. There's so much at stake, especially during his time. And so Daniel is moved to pray. And, you know, that's something that we've learned before about Daniel's prayer life. Right? How much he prayed and how he set aside time to pray. And I think this is just a good reminder and a challenge for each of us. And I confess that I am particularly not that good at praying. You know, I wish I was. I wish it just came naturally to me where I just long to pray for hours on end. But, you know, for me at least, I feel like it's something that I've struggled with my whole life. Maybe you struggle with being able to pray as well. You know, I think my personality maybe, I just want to get things done. And so I find myself praying, you know, and trying to focus. And then my mind starts to wander and one thing leads to another. And then I'm like organizing my email all of a sudden, just like prayer and then organizing email, right? It just happens. Or prayer and I'm like suddenly feel the urge to clean the house or whatever it may be. You know, I just get so distracted when it comes time to pray. I mean, we think of so many different things, but you know, I think this is a challenge here that we see that Daniel prays, and he prays an intense prayer, a fervent prayer, because he knows how important it is to pray. You know, what kind of impact there is in prayer. You know, what needs to happen as we pursue God is what we need to continually go to him in prayer. And so Daniel is called to pray. And you know, what we see here is that he's actually not even praying for his own future. He's not even praying for himself. It's not praying for blessing to come into his life. He's not praying that the situation that he's in just turns out a little bit better. But instead, he actually prays for the future of others, the future of other people, the future of Israel. And it's in response to this prayer that God reveals his plan and his future. And so we see here from the very beginning that Daniel is praying, but he's not just praying, he's mourning and fasting. He's in deep, fervent prayer. Right? This mourning and fasting was a sign, a symbol that people did back in that time to show kind of the intensity of their prayer. And what it's really showing is that there is no concern for anything else physically. Right? They don't care about anything else. It doesn't matter how comfortable you are. You know, we'll put on the sackcloth, which is the most uncomfortable piece of fabric that you can find. We'll put that on and we'll pray. Because it shows that there is one focus that we have right now. Especially even in this time, it says that Daniel didn't anoint himself for 3 full weeks. And it sounds kind of weird, but it basically means that he didn't moisturize his body. He didn't moisturize his skin. And during that time, especially in that region, it's very hot and dry. Right, so people would anoint themselves with oil to make sure that they wouldn't, you know, crack and it's all, you know, all bloody and dust gets in. He didn't do that, right? Because he's saying, I want to pray. I want to pray. I don't want to worry about anything else in my life. It doesn't matter how painful the dry skin may be. It doesn't matter how uncomfortable I may be. But Daniel has given up the comforts of the world to seek God in prayer, and it was to show that he was praying for something so important that he couldn't think about anything else. You know, why is he praying like this? You know, just a little bit of context I think is important here, because it's not explicitly mentioned in this passage, although if you've read through the Old Testament, there's a lot of connection to other books, especially in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, right? They're kind of contemporary books that go alongside Daniel's prayer, especially in this time. But during this time, the Persian king, which has now been changed, we have gone from Babylon to Persia now. The Persian king Cyrus made a decree that the Jewish people could return to their homeland. And that was a decree that happened. They could return to their city. Remember, Daniel was an exile of Jerusalem. Everybody was cast away, sent to Babylon and to various cities to do work and to serve the other kings. But Cyrus, the king of Persia, now made a decree. You can go back home. Now, it sounds like great news. It sounds like great news. The exile is over. Now, officially, we can go back home and live like the way that we used to live. But it just didn't work out the way that it was supposed to. So when the leaders organized this party to rebuild the city, the effort did not go as planned. And part of it was because many people actually just didn't go back. You know, even though the decree was there, you could go back, many people didn't go back. Now, people became very comfortable living in their situation. And even the people who did go back to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city walls, they faced opposition there. You know, people were going against them. And they weren't able to rebuild and restore to the former glory of the temple. You know, the temple that was once there, that stood strong, that was a shining beacon to all the different nations around. When they rebuilt it, it was not the same. Right? It was not the same. It wasn't what they imagined. You know, it said that the people who knew the glory of the former temple, when they saw this temple that was rebuilt, they wept. Not out of joy, right? Not out of joy. They weren't, wow, the temple is here again. They wept because they were so sad that the glory of the temple was no longer there. Right? They had this great expectation of what the temple was supposed to be, and when they saw it, just didn't meet it at all. And it kind of reminds me of, you know, I see in the internet, like Pinterest fails when people, you know, you're trying to build a cake that's like a really great, like extravagant cake, And then you try to build it yourself, and it turns out to just be this like blob, this abomination of icing is just dripping, and it's just disgusting looking. You know, the same thing, it's like they're looking at this temple. They have this picture of this glorious temple, and they see it, and it's just not the same. There is great disappointment, great disappointment. And what was supposed to be the celebration, the temple is rebuilt, the city walls are rebuilt. Instead, there was this great disappointment and a feeling of sadness as the glory of Jerusalem was not returned and restored to its former state. And so, Daniel is praying. He's praying for his people. He's praying for his nation. He's praying that Jerusalem would go back to being restored to the same thing so that people would return, and that ultimately the whole purpose is to worship God, that they would be able to worship in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. And so he's interceding corporately. Now, just a side note, why didn't Daniel return? I think by this time, we actually see that Daniel is probably in his late 80s by now. And so part of it is he's probably too old to travel and to set aside a new life for himself. But God has raised up others to go, but God has called Daniel to remain and pray. Now, I think this is actually a great challenge for all of us, that Daniel is giving himself to prayer for something that he will never experience for himself. He's praying for something that he will never partake in. Now, he'll never have the opportunity to go back, and he knows that, but you would never know that from the way that he prays. He's fasting, he's mourning, he's praying fervently, not for his own sake, but for the sake of the glory of God and for the people. Now, could you imagine praying like that in your own life? Not praying because you want something so bad for yourself or something so bad to happen in your own life, but you're praying so passionately for something that you will never experience, but knowing that God would be glorified. Knowing that God would get the glory, you pray in that kind of manner. Daniel prayed just as fervently as he would for something that he would personally experience for himself. But in this case, he wasn't. He was praying for something completely else. You know, it's kind of a challenge, you know, especially when we're called to pray for other people, especially when you say you're going to pray for other people. Do we pray just as fervently as we would in our deepest, darkest, most desperate moments? You know, if you had those times of prayer, those desperate moments of prayer when you're calling out to God, can we pray just like that for someone else who's in a desperate moment, to pray along with them, to pray for them, to fast with them, to mourn with them? Now, that's the kind of prayer that Daniel is exhibiting. You know, I think we should all be challenged to be that kind of person, not to just simply be aware of our own struggles, but to pray for the struggles of those around us. Even if we're never going to experience it ourselves, Daniel prayed in that manner. Now, we see that after Daniel has been praying for a while, God sends this angelic messenger. And, you know, this description of this angelic messenger is actually one of the most descriptive parts of where we see angels, the most detailed descriptions of an angel in the Bible. But I don't think it's necessarily the most accurate. I think one of the misunderstandings that sometimes we read out of Daniel chapter 10, or some people look into Daniel chapter 10 and see this description of this angel and start to interpret what everything means. You know, what does the face mean? What does the eyes mean? Or the legs and the arms? And try to figure out symbolically, what do all these things mean? And does it really mean anything right now? And I don't think Daniel is really trying to portray some sort of symbolism through this description of the angel. I think what he's trying to do is simply describe something that is otherwise indescribable. He's showing us this is the gloriousness of an angel. It's not even God himself. It's just a reflection, an angel of the Lord. And yet the glory is something that we can never imagine. He's trying to describe this to us, this angel to us, in just the words that he knows. He uses words that are familiar with the people around him, right? But trying to use words that are somewhat indescribable, or trying to use words to describe something that's indescribable. And Daniel experienced this incredible vision from this angel, right? And the purpose of this vision was to show that God heard the prayer. Isn't that amazing? Daniel prayed, and God actually came down and said, I hear you. I hear your prayer. And God comes in his glory, and he can't contain, or he can't explain the gloriousness and the majesty of God in words. It's such an intense spiritual presence that the messenger of God brings, that even the men that Daniel was with fled, even though they couldn't even see this angel. But how does Daniel respond? You know, I think it's telling how he responds in this instance. He doesn't just stand around. You know, if maybe one of us, we saw this angel or spirit, you know, stand around awkwardly. Is anybody else seeing this? Or, you know, try to take a picture or something. Daniel doesn't just stand around, but what does he do? He falls to the ground. He falls to the ground. Now, this may or may not be our own instinct, but I think the reason we see him falling to the ground, and the reason he falls to the ground being weak and fearful, is because when Daniel comes into the presence of God, he is completely overwhelmed. And I think this response reveals why Daniel prays in the way that he does, because Daniel knows the power, he knows the holiness and the glory of God. For him, God is not just this, you know, deity that just shows up once in a while. But God is the God, the powerful and sovereign God. And when Daniel is face to face with this kind of presence, the only thing he can do is fall to the ground because he's so overwhelmed by the power. And we know that Daniel's been on the front line of God, of God's power for a long time. We have seen throughout his life, he's experienced the gloriousness and the majesty of God. But when he's finally overcome with this, he's overwhelmed and falls to the ground. Now, why don't we pray in this kind of way? You know, when we experience the presence of God, why don't we fall to the ground, become weak, fearful, and tremble? Well, I think part of it is because to many, God is just small. God is a small God. You know, when we think about God, God is not someone who really is God over the universe, but he's just a God, a small God. He takes care of our problems once in a while. You know, we pray once in a while, and once in a while he helps, but he really doesn't make that much of a difference. You know, God is just small. We live out our lives and do whatever we need to do, and whenever we need him, hopefully we call him down. And that's just like how the other deities worked, right? Especially in the time, even now. You know, we have a bunch of idols that we put up, you know, on the mantle. And if we ever need help, we say, well, you know, can one of you help me out in this situation? And sometimes that's how we treat God. He's not as powerful. It's not as beautiful, not as glorious. But for Daniel, when he thinks about God, God is not a small God. But God is overwhelming and powerful and glorious and majestic. And when he is face to face with the presence of God, all he can do is be fearful and become weak and tremble. And I think if we thought of God in that kind of way, if we knew God in that kind of way, we would all pray much more. If we knew what God could do, and Daniel knew that, and he prayed. Another thing we see here is that Daniel, even though he is put into this weak and frail state, he's not left in his weakness, but he's strengthened by God. It says in verse 18 through 19, again, one having the appearance of man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly loved, "Fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage." And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." God will use those who are humbled before him. And when we are fearful, when we are frail, God would give us the power and the ability to be faithful to him. And we see this throughout Scripture, especially the Apostle Paul's life. And as he was on the road to Damascus, he saw Christ in his resurrected state, and all he could do was fall and become blinded. But ultimately, God restored him, and when he was restored, even in his weakness and frailty, God helped him to proclaim the gospel and become faithful throughout his whole life. And we see Paul reflecting on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9. He says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Through prayer, God will provide the portion that we cannot provide on our own. And when he accomplishes great things, who gets the glory? God does. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is reflecting on. You know, when God works through me and he allows me to be faithful in a way that I can proclaim the gospel and reach hundreds and thousands, Paul doesn't get the glory. God gets the glory. See, when Daniel is restored, when he prays and he's restored out of his weakness, he knows that he's not going to get the glory, but he's restored so that God would continue getting the glory. And so he prays. As we move on, lastly, we're given this brief glimpse behind the scenes into the cosmic realm, where the messenger tells Daniel that he has just come from a heavenly battle. Let me just go back to these passages so we're familiar with it. But verse 13 through 14, this is the messenger of God talking about where he has just come from. He says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come." So essentially, the messenger has just come back from fighting the prince of Persia, and the prince of Persia that he's referring to is not the earthly prince of Persia, but it is the heavenly prince of Persia, the one who is behind the earthly prince of Persia. And in fighting this minion of Satan for 21 days, during this battle, the chief prince, Michael, comes to help him. And because he has come to help him, now he's able to come deliver this message to Daniel. Right? In verse 20 and 21 says, "Do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." So basically, the messenger is going to return to fight in this battle, and he's going to continue fighting, especially even into the future when the prince of Greece comes to attack. But he will nevertheless tell him the vision of the future. Now, this is a very confusing part of Scripture. There's a lot we don't know about this situation. There's a lot we don't know about the heavenly battle. But what we do know is that the heavenly battle does exist. Right? There is a cosmic battle that is happening right now. Right? And the battle that's happening in heaven somehow reflects the battles that are happening on earth. And as a war is being waged in the spiritual realm, the earthly realm battles. Let me share with you this quote from Abraham Kuyper. If you're not familiar with Abraham Kuyper, I think of him, he's probably one of the most productive human beings. If you don't know him, he was a theologian, a Dutch theologian. He was a journalist. He was also the prime minister of the Netherlands. He also founded his own university that still is popular to this day. People attend it. He founded his own denomination and his own newspaper. He's very productive with his life. But this is what he says. If once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle fought on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. Not here, but up there. That is where the real conflict is engaged. Our earthly struggle drones in its backlash. Now, what can we make out of this perspective? I don't know if many of us are familiar with it, because I think sometimes, in some way, the way that we think about the struggles here is that this is where the struggle is, but in the spiritual realm, everything is just peaceful. Angels are sitting around discussing how great their lives are, and people in heaven are just, you know, just relaxing. Everyone's just relaxing, and the struggle is really here. But what we see throughout Scripture is that there is a battle in the spiritual realm. And Daniel may not be exactly sure what the battle looks like, but he knows that this battle is taking place. And the way that he's participating, the way that we are to participate in this battle, is through prayer. In some way, God uses our prayer in this spiritual war that wages on. In fact, I think that's the only thing that we can do in this spiritual battle. We can't actually go and fight in it. There's nothing we can do. The only thing we can do is pray and trust God. And it's the only way we can communicate. And it's kind of like communicating on walkie-talkies, right, so that we can communicate on the same channel with God. We're communicating with God and working towards defeating the spiritual forces. And we understand that it's not just what we're doing here, but it's actually what's happening in the spiritual realm that is making the difference. And I think we see a glimpse of this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If we want to fight against the spiritual forces, we cannot use earthly methods. And so I think we learn here that just as Daniel did, if we are to fight in this battle that is taking place, we must learn to cultivate a prayer life with the mindset that our prayer is the principal tool in fighting against Satan's schemes that he employs on this earth. It's not about our will, it's not about our strategies, about our own power and strength and schemes, but it's through prayer that God works to fight in the cosmic battle. There is a cosmic battle. There's a spiritual realm. It's taking place. We participate in it through prayer. And God somehow uses that to fight the evil spiritual forces. But I don't want to leave you thinking that the war is continuing in the same exact way, as if we fight not knowing who's going to win. We have to keep fighting, and hopefully God will win out in the end. I don't want to leave you with that, because even though the battle continues, the victory is in sight. Because in the midst of this battle, in the midst of this struggle, Jesus came to defeat Satan. On the work of the cross and in his resurrection, Jesus came to defeat Satan completely. And we get to experience part of this victory through faith in Christ. When Jesus was resurrected, he put into motion the end of the cosmic battle. And while we continue to fight now, we see the end in sight. And the way that I can explain it to you is through maybe World War II. If you guys are familiar with World War II, if you're familiar with the decisive battle of Normandy, if you guys watch Saving Private Ryan, right, it's the scene that is storming the beach. That was the battle, the most important battle. But on June 6, 1944, right, they stormed the beaches of Normandy, and during this time, 4,000 men lost their lives that day, but it was that victory that set into motion the winning of the war. D-Day, as it's known, led to V-Day, right? The victory. In the same way, Jesus' first coming, his death and his resurrection, is like that. It's putting into motion the victory that is to come. We may not experience it fully right now. We're still engaged in the battle, and that's why we are to continue to pray. But we don't see this glooming end. We don't see mourning at the end. But we see victory. Christ has shown it to us. Christ has purchased it for us. And so we continue fighting, knowing that Christ has guaranteed victory for us. But as long as we're living here on this earth, we will continue to pray and fight. We don't lose hope, but we know we continue going and moving forward because we know who wins. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Right? You will have it, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That is the promise that we have in Christ. When we believe in him and trust in him by faith, we know that Christ will win. We will continue fighting now and struggling now. But as we pray, we continually push back the forces of evil until the day that Christ returns and we will experience the fullness of victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have won the victory. We don't win because of our strength and our power, our strategies, but because of Christ who has come down, who died on the cross, defeating sin, defeating Satan, defeating all evil, and showing that he has complete power over it by being resurrected and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. We have complete hope in knowing that there is an end. But Father, that doesn't take away from the fact that we are still here, and many times we will experience trials and the tribulations and the suffering. Lord, I pray that we would not think of those things as simply a meaningless suffering, but Lord, that you have a plan for us. You are sovereign. You are providential in our lives, where you will guide us in a way that everything that we experience in and through you is meant for our good. That we will be strengthened, that we will grow, that we will be challenged and convicted to become more like you, more like Christ. And then through that, as we continue pressing forward, that we will experience victory in the end. I pray, Lord, that you would show that to us, that we would not live with simply taking one step at a time, but we will live with the future in mind. That we would see that Christ is at the end waiting for us. So with that, may we press forward. May we run the race. May we march knowing that Christ has won it all. Thank you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as people in this congregation, in this church, that we would march together, that we would not simply be individuals who are fighting alone, but Lord, you have caused each and every one of us to encounter and experience the fellowship of brotherhood and sisterhood as one body. And because of that, we can follow you together. So may we be challenged as we speak truth to one another in love and find that as we hope in you, we can move in the same direction in obedience, in holiness, and in love together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.